Have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Mark chapter 13. And then as well, you might want to hold your place there and turn to Revelation chapter 19. We'll consider both as our text this morning. Again, a number of verses this morning. They should all be on the screen for you. We'll move through them relatively quickly. March 11th, 1942 is a dark and desperate day for soldier and civilian alike. On the small rocky island of Corregidor, the Pacific theater of war was threatening and bleak. One island after another had been buffeted into submission by the Japanese army, and the enemy was now marching into the Philippines, confident, methodical. Seemingly unstoppable surrender was inevitable. The brilliant and bold soldier, Douglas MacArthur, had only three words for his comrades as he stepped into an escape boat destined for Australia. You know them well. I shall return. A little over 2.5 years later, October of 1944, MacArthur once again stood on Philippine soil upon his arrival, declaring, "This is the voice of freedom, General MacArthur speaking. People of the Philippines, I have returned." This morning, Mark 13, the words of Jesus, who himself made a promise, in fact, a similar promise, a promise given repeatedly throughout Scripture, a promise given repeatedly by Jesus himself, a promise that he would return. The world is very familiar with the first coming of Christ. Ask most, and they would probably be able to tell you of the little town of Bethlehem, of Joseph and of Mary, of no place to stay but for a stable. And probably they would be able to tell you and recount to you the story of shepherds keeping watch over their flock at night and the angel chorus, "Glory to God in the highest." They would probably include in that story the wise men from the east, the star that they followed, and maybe even concerning his first coming, they would be able to describe to you his great teaching, his most amazing miracles and demonstration of authority and power, and ultimately even be able to tell you of his death and his resurrection. Many in the world, they know all of that. They know it well. The king born in a manger, dead on a cross, resurrected from a now empty tomb. But many are far less familiar with the story of the second coming of Christ. They know very little concerning the return of this manger-born king. In Mark 13, we've been for a few weeks now. Peter, James, and John, they have come to Jesus asking about the signs that will indicate, that will point to his return. And Jesus tells them exactly what will happen, all the events preceding his second coming. All of that leading to this morning, where in Mark's gospel, we come to the most thrilling part of this dialogue, if you will, outside of salvation. This is probably, in fact, even most certainly the greatest topic, the greatest truth, the greatest doctrine in all of Scripture. Jesus describes to them then and to us now his return to this earth. He's coming. The king is coming. He said he would. He'll keep that promise. You and I, we can be certain of that. He will return. The king will return. In the Old Testament, there are over 330 prophecies regarding the coming of the Lord. A third of them deal with his first coming. Two-thirds of them then deal with his second coming. So over 100 prophecies related to his birth, his life, his earthly ministry. And in response to those 100 prophecies, Jesus came, didn't he? He fulfilled every single one perfectly, completely. Now, over 200 prophecies related to his second coming. If he came the first time in response to 100, isn't he certain to come in response to 200? The Bible says he'd come the first time, and he did. The Bible says he'll come the second time, and he will. He is coming. The king is coming. We've seen it already to this point in Mark 13, the signs that Jesus gives related to his return. There'll be deception, false prophets, false Christ. Ultimately, it's going to lead to the greatest deceiver, this Antichrist, his false prophet. It's deception on a worldwide scale. It's deception that will be most persuasive. There'll be many signs and wonders, miracles that will accompany the deception. There'll be dissension and there'll be devastation. All that has happened since Jesus spoke these words in Mark, it's happening today. It's going to continue to happen. It'll happen more and more, a greater frequency, a greater intensity in these things. And then there is the sign as well of that we refer to as the rapture of the church, the catching away of God's people. It's not the second coming. Jesus doesn't come to this earth. He meets us midair. We talk about Jesus coming back, and many times from a Christian perspective, we're relating that in the context of the rapture. Jesus is coming, and what we're thinking is the rapture is coming, but in reality, the two events are separate. There will be the rapture of the church, the catching away of God's people, Jesus meeting us midair to take us to be with Him in heaven, and then a 7-year period of time on this earth known as the tribulation. The last half of that, a time, a series of events so disturbing, so traumatic, so frightening, so devastating that we refer to it as the Great Tribulation. Jesus describes it this way in Mark 13 and verse 19. Those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom He has chosen, He has shortened them. And then there's no more signs to be revealed. Instead, it's time. The King comes. It's the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament calls it the day of the Lord, describes it this way in Daniel chapter 7. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Isaiah the prophet, see, the day of the Lord is coming. A cruel day with wrath and fierce anger. It's interesting the perspective of the second coming of Jesus from the world's vantage point. When you read through the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, it's often a fearful day, a day of judgment, a day of punishment, a day of dread. And here Isaiah describes that a cruel day, a day of fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Joel chapter 2, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then Zechariah 14, the Lord will go out and fight against those nations. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. He's coming. The day of the Lord is going to come. The day of the Lord is going to happen. The King is coming. Mark chapter 13, this is what Jesus says concerning the day of his return. Verse 21 of Mark 13, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. Verse 24, but in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. We just read that from the prophets. It's the day of the Lord. Verse 25, the stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. Verse 26, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and with great glory. When someone tells you, look, there's the Christ, over there, there's the Christ, don't believe it, because when the Son of Man comes, all eyes will behold Him. All will see the return of the King as He comes to this earth. And He will send His angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Jesus is clear as we work our way through these verses, really beginning in verse 24. You see it there, following that distress. This is after the tribulation. More specifically, it's immediately after the great tribulation, after this 3.5 year period of time that began with the abomination that causes desolation, the Antichrist setting himself up as God and to be worshiped as God. It's immediately after this time when literally all hell has broken loose upon this earth. This time when demons have been freed from the abyss. This time when Satan has been confined to the earth. This time when God has poured forth the fullness of His wrath and His judgment and His punishment upon the earth. It's immediately after this time of most severe calamity and confusion and corruption. Considering last week as we worked our way through Revelation, this is after the seal judgments, the fiery red horse of war and bloodshed, the hyperinflation, 1/4 of the earth killed by sword, by famine, plague, the beasts of the earth, earthquakes and signs in the heaven. This is after the trumpet judgments, a storm that happens on a global scale, more earthquakes, hail and fire mixed with blood. 1/3 of the earth burned up, gone. 1/3 of the trees, 1/3 of the grass, 1/3 of the sea turned to blood. 1/3 of the living creatures in the sea dying. The sun and moon compromised, not doing like they should, like they're designed to, like they've always done, not doing like the earth needs them to do. And this is after the bowl judgments. Painful, ugly sores, some sort of contagion, an epidemic. The sea turned to blood, everything in it dead. The rivers and springs of water turned to blood. The sun burning hotter, scorching people. This return of the King, this second coming. Can you imagine the state of this planet and its inhabitants at this time? Over the course of 7 very short years, they have gone through all of that. All of that. In many ways, our society has drastically changed. Here in a couple of months, we'll still remember, we'll still honor our minds, our hearts still affected by September 11th. Something that happened 16 years ago, still an impact on us. It's not going to be 16 years of recovery. This is happening one event, one cataclysm after another in rapid, rapid succession over the course of 7 years. This earth is reeling, brought to its knees. Can you imagine? It's after that, after the distress of all that, that the King comes. The tribulation began, the great tribulation began when the Antichrist set himself up to be worshipped as God. It will end when Jesus comes again on the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory. Immediately after the distress of that time. Verse 24, look at it again. Following the distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I want you to picture this for a moment, and we'll do our best to try to, we can't. We talked about this last week, that the earth has never gone through what it's going to go through during the time of the tribulation, and especially the great tribulation. We try to compare it. We try to relate it to things that we know, but our comparisons fall far short because it's going to be beyond our ability to comprehend, because it's going to be unlike anything the earth has ever experienced. But we try for a minute to think 1/4 of the earth's population dead. 1/3 of the earth's population gone. 1/3 of all the grass and all the trees burned up. The sea, the oceans, the rivers, the lake. It's all blood red. Everything in them dead. The earthquakes that have happened, the asteroids that have collided with the earth, all that's happened over the course of those 3.5 years. Now, darkness settles over the planet. It's darkness everywhere. Think of it, what has just happened. And the lights go out. The condition of the world, the condition of the humanity at that time. How many know sometimes things can happen and it's okay as long as it happens during the day? The bumps in the night are problematic because it's in the night. Noises during the day don't bother us, but at night, when we can't see, when we don't know what's happening, when we don't know what's going on, many of us maybe knew what it was like as children, afraid of the dark. Afraid of the night, to be alone at the night. Afraid of what could happen in the night. Our kids are still afraid. Don't tell Denny I told you. But even Denny, he won't go downstairs if we're all upstairs. It's night. I forgot my water. He won't go down. We send the kids over to the church. Hey, I left my phone. Go. They won't come over by themselves. They won't even do that during the middle of the day. They need one another. They need the dog. They need protection, whatever. We're afraid of the dark. Imagine this earth has been shaken. Stars fallen from the sky. Everything, absolute collapse in the world as we know it. And then it's dark. Darkness over the entire face of the earth. Think of it. The armies gathered at Armageddon, enveloped in darkness. The earth's quaking, an upheaval in nature, while it's darkness everywhere. Verse 24, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It's dark. Get the picture this morning, all that the world has gone through, and now it's dark. The sun refusing to give light, the moon doing the same, and then the heavens begin to shake and the stars begin to fall. Isaiah 34, all the stars of heavens will be dissolved and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. Haggai 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I'll once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. This is absolute chaos in the heavens. It's not just about an earthquake anymore. This is now about a solar system quake. A quaking of the entire universe. A quaking of the entire heavens. It's both a planetary and a cosmic breakdown that's happening. All in the dark. In Luke 21, no wonder Jesus says there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This is an anguish. This is a time of perplexity. People fainting from terror. It's literally they're dying from fear. As tumultuous as the earth is, so are its inhabitants. So great is the terror. So never been experienced before. The fear, the anguish, the perplexity. Men dying as these events unfold because it literally scares them to death. Revelation chapter 6, I watched the sixth seal. We looked at this last week. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, everybody's impacted by this. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. and who can stand. So this morning, I want you to get the picture. Don't miss this picture. There's darkness everywhere. It's pitch black. And the earth is quaking, so are the heavens. In the midst of the darkness, a cosmic breakdown, the sky receding, every mountain, every island removed, stars falling from the sky, shaken like fruit falls from the fruit tree. The heavens are being shaken and the stars are falling. Darkness everywhere, cosmic chaos all around. And then at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. In the middle of all of that, he comes. And everyone on the earth simultaneously, they will see him. They will see the Son of Man. They will see the King. Matthew 24, for his lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. As lightning shoots across the sky. Imagine again, it's dark, everything shaking. And all of a sudden, like lightning across the sky, the Son of Man, the King returns. The King comes. Zechariah 14, the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. No light, no cold, no frost, not on that day. It'll be a unique day. No day, no night, not on that day. A day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. It's beautiful, the picture of this. Before he establishes the light, he comes and he is the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And it wasn't just a spiritual reference. When the Son of Man comes, he will light up this place. And in the midst of the darkness, all eyes will behold the King as he comes. He comes. The darkness is pierced by the brilliance of his coming. He comes radiant, shining, the Shekinah glory of God that will consume this planet. He comes like a thousand suns lighting up the sky. He comes. It's dark before, but now the King who is the light of the world, he comes. Verse 26, of Mark 13. Men coming, the Son of Man coming in the clouds. He comes in the clouds. Acts 1 and verse 9. After he said this, Jesus, after his resurrection, was taken up before their eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. And the disciples were looking intently to the sky when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He comes on the clouds because that's how he left. And that's then how he said he would come back. He comes in the clouds, verse 26, and he comes with great power. He has great power. He has all the power and he has all authority. He has power to put the creation in chaos. Wait a minute, Pastor, what are you talking about? Is darkness everywhere? The earth, the islands, the mountains, it's all fled. It's all chaos. Everything burned up. No. You don't understand. He has power to put the creation in chaos and he has power then to reorganize it and put it all back together again. He has the power to put the planet. Wait a minute. There's cataclysms happening in the universe. Stars are falling. Planets just roaming out of their orbit and out of order. No. You don't understand. He has the power to speak the word so the planets go careening through space, and he has the power to speak the word to properly align them again and put them in proper order and in proper orbit. He has power to reconfigure the face of the earth and in a spoken word, in a millisecond, put it back in its pre-flood paradise condition. Listen to me. He has power to turn the sun off. He has power to turn it back on again. He has power to make the mountains become flat lands. He has power to make the islands flee. He has the power to make the earth exactly as he pleases. He has the power to bring the earth to its knees, and he has the power to restore it like brand new. When the King comes, he comes in power. He comes. Power to crush the armies of the world. All the military might, think of it for a moment.
all the military might of this world gathered in one place against Him.
It's nothing, because He comes in power. He has power to destroy the Antichrist and his false prophets, and to cast them away forever into the lake of fire with a simple word of His mouth. He conquers, destroys all His enemies. He comes in power. He has power to bind Satan. Somebody didn't hear me this morning. He has the power to bind Satan. He has the power to redeem and protect His chosen people. He has the power to bring about sin, the end of sin and the end of wickedness. He has the power to bring all the earth into an everlasting kind of righteousness. He has the power to rule and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When He comes in power. The King comes in great power and great strength. Verse 26, and He comes in glory. God's glory, it's often related or connected, if you will, with light. Whenever God shows up, He shows up in glory. And from humanity's perspective, that glory is like light, like a blinding light. Remember when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, the residue of God's glory still on him. His face was radiant. His face was aglow. His face was lit up, because that's what God's glory does and did to him. When Jesus was born, shepherds out in the field, in Luke 2, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord did what? Shone around them, lit up their night. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus takes on His heavenly form. And this is what the Bible tells us in Matthew 17. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. When Jesus met with Paul on the road to Damascus, a blinding light shown around about Paul. In one of John's visions of Jesus in Revelation 1, in His right hand, He held seven stars, and out of His mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. In Revelation 21, His vision related to heaven. John sees this: the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Jesus comes, and when He comes in glory, brilliant, blinding like the sun, but like the sun a thousand times brighter, like the sun a thousand times greater, a thousand times more. He comes in the glory of God's presence. It's the grace, the magnificence, the majesty, the wonder, the awe, the beauty. It's the holiness. It's all that we would ever know of God, and even attributes as of yet unknown to us, beyond our ability to understand. Our human minds can't fully comprehend the fullness of God's glory. Oh, I know we speak of it, and I know we talk about it. God's glory that filled the place, and God's glory that just fell on me and all over me. The reality, we're just the very, very tip of the iceberg of all that we know of God's glory. When eternity is revealed, we'll find that here, what we knew of God's glory, not even worth mentioning compared to all of God's glory that there will be for us to know and experience. And in this moment, Jesus comes, and He comes in the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of God's majesty, the fullness of God's holiness, and the fullness of His wonder. He comes in the fullness of it all. The King comes in divine glory. Our minds can't fully comprehend. Our vocabulary can't accurately describe this moment. All the glory of heaven invading earth like this. It's glory beyond description. But it's how He comes. He comes in glory. In the midst of the chaos in the heavens and the earth, asteroids crashing, the earth shaking, the heavens shaking, the storms, tidal waves flooding in the midst of the blackness. There's no sun, there's no moon, there's no stars. Suddenly, in the midst of it all, blazing like lightning across the sky, in power, in unveiled glory,
veiled glory. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our Lord Himself, the King, He comes and He comes on the cloud and He comes in power, in great, great, indescribable power and indescribable glory. And when He comes, there's also this in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14, the armies of heaven were following Him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That's heaven's angel armies accompanying Him. But it's more than just that. To fully understand verse 14, we need to go to verse 7 and 8. The armies of heaven following Him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. You see, His bride, His church, those in verse 14 dressed in fine linen, white and clean, that's you and me, my brother. That's you and me, my sister. We're the ones dressed like that. So in verse 14, the armies of heaven that are with the King when He comes, the armies of heaven that are dressed like that, it's you and it's me. It's all of God's people. It's God's great and glorious church. Outside the cross of Calvary, when Jesus died and purchased our salvation, this is the single greatest moment in all of history. The King comes. Revelation 11, and the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He'll reign forever and ever. The King comes and He reigns. In Revelation 19, heaven is open to let Jesus out, open so that the saints and armies of heavens can accompany the King of Kings as He reclaims all that is rightfully His. He comes to take the earth. It was created by Him. It was created for Him. It belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's. In John chapter 1, John introduces us to Jesus. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. You belong to Him. I belong to Him. This earth belongs to Him. All of creation belongs to Him. He comes because it's His. And John sees, if you will, in Revelation 19, the return of Christ from heaven's perspective. Verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, He judges and makes war. He comes riding a white horse. Is it for real? Jesus really on a white horse? It was prophesied that He would come into Jerusalem riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And when He rode into Jerusalem, it's exactly what He rode in on. Now regarding His second coming, instead of a donkey, a white horse, I won't argue with you about it, but I'm expecting to have to saddle up when the King invites heaven's armies to join Him and His return to earth. He comes riding a white horse. He comes as a conqueror. That's the picture. He comes to take what is rightfully His. His name is Faithful and True. Oh, don't you know it's His perfect name. He's faithful. He's true. He keeps His promise. He keeps His word. His word is true. He said it in Matthew 5, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Just for a moment, let me encourage you, children of God, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what century we live in. I don't know what culture. I don't care what culture is trying to tell us. The Word of God is true. If the Bible calls it a sin, it still is. If the Bible says that's how you live in righteousness, that's how you live in righteousness. His Word is true and will forever be true. His Word doesn't change. His Word is true and He keeps His Word. He said He would come. He'll come. Because His name is faithful and true. He said He'd never leave you. Come on, brother. He said He'd never leave you. You need to remember this morning, His name is faithful and true. He said He'd be your healer. Listen to me. His name is faithful and true. He said He would be your mountain remover. He said He would be the lifter of your head. He said He would be your shield and your rampart, your fortress, your strong tower. You run to Him and find refuge. Listen to me. His name is faithful and true. Listen, I'm pushing. Why so worried, brother? Why so upset, sister? Why so anxious? Have you forgotten the name of your soon coming King? He's faithful and true. His word is faithful and true. With justice, He judges and He makes war. Those left on the earth, He comes to make war. The day of the Lord, oh, for you and for me, for every believer at that time, the day of the Lord is good. But again, you read it in the Old Testament from a judgment perspective, from a sinner slash unbeliever perspective, the day of the Lord, it is dreadful. It's terrifying. Why? Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He comes to judge and to make war. The first time He came, lo, and meek, gentle, as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. The second time He comes as the warrior king, the conqueror bent on conquest, the one who will rule with a rod of iron. He came the first time as the Lamb to be sacrificed. He'll come the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He will rule the world. He's the King after all. Verse 12, His eyes are like blazing fire, and on His head are many crowns. He has a name written on Him that no one knows but He Himself. Nothing escapes His notice. John begins in Revelation with a message from Jesus to His church and to the seven churches that Jesus will address. He begins with, I know your good works. I know your deeds. I know what you've been going through. I know the persecution. I know those that are attacking you. I know what you're going through. I know the battle. I know the struggle. He knows. His eyes are like a blazing fire. He misses nothing, even seeing into the very condition of humanity's heart. He knows. He sees. And on His head are many crowns. Many crowns? How many crowns can one head hold, right? It could be more than one, but the picture here is authority and power. All authority is His. All power is His. Every kingdom of the world is His. All the majesty that would belong to that, it's His. He's the rightful King. He's the only King. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on Him written a name that no one knows but He Himself. What's that name? No one knows. The message, though, is clear. Our God is so great. So awesome, so majestic, full of splendor, glorious, powerful. We've only just begun to understand all that there is to know of Him. Listen to me. I say this sincerely. I say it not meaning it to be as harsh as it might sound. Some of you in this room, you're bored with Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't even know if you know Jesus. Bored with the King of Glory? The God of all heaven and earth. I don't even know if I need to worship the Lord. I've done that, sang that song before. I don't even know if I need to be a church. I've heard that message. I've heard that preached before. I don't even know if I need to read my Bible. What's the point? I've read it all through once before anyways. I know those stories. And I'm telling you right now, you better check your heart to make sure Jesus is still there. You don't get bored with the God of heaven and earth. You don't get bored with the King of Glory. It will take us all eternity to fully understand all the glory, all the majesty, all the wonder that He is. This then becomes sort of summary of that. The eternal greatness of God. All eternity that it will take to appreciate, to comprehend the grandeur, the splendor, the majesty, all eternity, just to fully comprehend how great our God is. I know we know Him through Jesus.
I know what the Bible says, Jesus, the exact representation of God, and we know Jesus and we know how he lived. I'm just telling you, there's that aspect of Jesus that we don't even know. There's name by which he calls himself and identifies himself that we can't even know this side of heaven's glory. I'm telling you, all of eternity will be filled with the awe. Do you remember when you begin to discover new things about God? You heard that he loves you and you gave your heart to him. And then you fell flat on your face. But then you discovered that he's also the forgiver of your sins. You discovered that he's merciful and that he's gracious. And it doesn't matter how many times you fall, he'll pick you up and he'll love on you. And you were just consumed by the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of his great and his amazing grace. And do you remember that time you were sick or there was a need and God miraculous? I'm not talking about, well, it could have been or it could have been this. I'm talking God miraculously, God supernaturally provided for you. And in that moment you discovered, oh, not only does he save me, not only does he love me, not only is he merciful and gracious to me, he gives me what I don't even deserve. In power he provides for me. In power he heals me. And there was the wonder and there was the majesty of discovery. Again, listen, I'm telling you, all eternity is going to be like that. So we pray like John, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because we're ready for that. We're anxious for that. Verse 13, he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood and his name is the Word of God. He's been fighting. If you were here during our Wednesday night series, you remember our instructor at the time, I believe he presented it as his belief, but before Jesus comes into Jerusalem like this, he saved the 144,000, many believe, that are hiding out from the Antichrist in Petra and protected by God there. And before Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he's gone and he's done battle there to rescue them and to redeem them and to bring them with him. And so he's already been fighting, if you will. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses. Horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you and me. He said we would be with him and we will be with him. We'll be with him in heaven and we'll be with him as he comes back to this earth. We will be with him to celebrate and to cheer and to watch his power on display. And Jude, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy one. And just pause for a moment. Enoch takes you all the way back to Genesis. Don't misunderstand this morning. This is God's plan from the beginning. The earth began with this in mind. This is part of God's creative plan. This is part of God's redemptive plan, prophesied long, long, long ago. Rest assured, it most certainly will happen. He's coming with his thousands upon thousands of holy ones. Verse 15 of Jude, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God Almighty. This would be figurative language. We talked about that as it related to apocalyptic literature, imagery that's used, the sword out of his mouth. It's his word. By his word, he executes judgment. By his word, he spoke everything into existence. Out of nothing, everything, because he spoke the word, let there be light, and there was. By his word, he will strike down the nations. Don't fall prey to this sort of false belief of some great battle or some great war in the end. No, listen, Jesus will speak the word and gain the victory. He will speak the word and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. He will speak the word and the Antichrist and his false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. He will speak the word and strike down the nations. And notice the end, he will rule with an iron scepter. There will be people alive when Jesus returns. If we go roughly with our figures, 7.5 billion people or so today. Let's just imagine that 2 billion of us are all believers raptured in the church. Then a fourth die. Then a third die. Between all that's going on, earthquakes and storms, maybe if we went with another 1 to 2 billion people dying, maybe as many as 1 to 2 billion people still on the planet when Jesus returns. There will be people alive when he returns to this earth. Interesting, isn't that? interesting how you would think they would respond to his reign. Oh, the lion lying down with the lamb. Jesus ruling and reigning in perfect peace and majesty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The only problem with that theory is the question, why then does he have to rule with an iron scepter? Impossible for our minds to comprehend it. There will be people alive when he returns and when he reigns, and some of them would prefer that he not reign. Verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. Come on, somebody. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back to Mark's gospel. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The elect, the chosen. That's the believers, not you and me, because we've been raptured in the church. We're with him. So who is it? Unbelievers before the rapture. But because of remembering the warnings that maybe you gave to them, maybe remembering the warnings they heard in a church like this one. Impossible for us to comprehend, but they rejected it at the time. There's tribulation coming. The abyss open. Demons to flood this earth. And Antichrist ruling. And they shrug their shoulders. I'm sure it'll be fine. I'm not even sure if I believe that. That's biblical nonsense. You Christians are crazy. You're not up with the time. You're still living in a couple centuries back. Not in the 21st century. They reject it. But then the rapture does happen. Oh, because his name is faithful and true. He will catch up his church to be with him. And then the Antichrist, this one world ruler and his political system, do begin to govern the world. And even demands the world's worship. And the tribulation begins. And there's the earthquakes. And the water turns to blood. And all of a sudden something clicks in their mind, and they recognize the truth of God's word. It was true. After all, the truth of what you told them, the truth of what you warned them, the truth that they rejected again and again. But in that moment, as they see it unfold, they'll accept it. They are the believers that the angel gathers to the Lord. And remember, there's a great persecution of those saved during the tribulation. Think Christians today are dying for their faith. They are. But wait until Satan and his demonic hordes are confined to this world. Wait until Satan's man, the Antichrist, is ruling over all the world. There will be a persecution of believers like this world has never known. What happens to them? What happens to those who missed the rapture and turned then to Jesus but died during the tribulation? And during the Antichrist rule, Revelation 20 and verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast nor his image. They hadn't received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars gonna fall from the sky, the whole universe shaking to its very core in pitch black darkness, until behold, lightning across the sky and all the glory and the splendor of heaven. In great power, the Son of Man comes, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So there it is. Immediately after the distress of those days, the Son of Man, the rider called faithful and true, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus coming on the clouds with power,
with great glory. It's the second coming. It's the return of Christ. It's the return of the King. And the kingdoms of this world will be His. And He will reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we thank You. We worship. Listen, stand to your feet. Lift your hands and worship the King. This morning, can we just do that for a minute? Oh, we worship King Jesus. We worship King Jesus this morning. Our soon coming King. The Son of Man who will come on clouds of glory and with great power and with all authority. The faithful and true. The Alpha and Omega. The Lamb that was slain. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. We worship.